Good. Here we are. We're in our last installment of encounters with the resurrected Christ. If you've been journeying with us post-Easter, we've been looking at some of these encounters, and most of them in the book of John, actually, as it's worked out. So we've been having a great time. We're in our last one today, the last recorded encounter in the book of John. And that's where we're going to be. But before we get there, does anyone want to see a photo of 19-year-old Katie and I on our wedding day? Yeah, okay. We got two photos for you. Anyway. So, obviously, Katie hasn't aged a day in her life, and I've got some city miles on me. Yeah, Bear Grylls. Yeah, I'd take that. Also, Reese off Malcolm in the Middle would also be a little bit, you know, these are the ones. But that's us, and we could just leave that up there for a bit until Katie cringes so much that she yells out we should take it down. I don't know why she would cringe. I should be the one who's cringing. It looks like I'm missing a tooth in that other photo. But the reason I show this is because actually poured down with rain on our wedding day. That was a bit sad. In fact, Katie and I, because it poured down with rain, we didn't come to this church, but this was like we needed a venue on the day. And so we probably said our vows to each other more or less where Katie is actually sitting right now. So that's actually a funny sort of thing. But I'm very thankful, and I know there will be other people here who are thankful for this, who are married and have been married for a while. I'm so thankful that I got married before Pinterest and social media in general. You know, we got married before the iPhone even. And so, and I'm thankful for that because I thought our wedding was pretty cool. But when Pinterest came out, I realized it was not cool at all. That there were all these elaborate, amazing, cool things you can do that we had no idea. The only weddings we ever had to compare to for our table settings or our whatever else or what the groomsmen wore or whatever was, whatever other weddings we'd been to. And as 19-year-olds, that wasn't many. And so, but there's something great about that, right? Like the pressure's off. Whereas I feel like people are doing this stuff now, like the pressure to make it look good and to have it like that. And like the whole level of amazingness has gone through the roof. Every time I go to a wedding now, I'm like, whoa, like, look at this. Why didn't we do this? We didn't even know this existed. But there's something of pressure to that, right? Like I guess we don't really realize often, but we live in a world that is obsessed with how we present ourselves. And you know, from gender reveal parties, and we've got to make sure we get a photo, to all of these different things in our lives, like our lives revolve not just around what actually happens, but how we record it and present it to the world. For lots of people, right? And actually, a lot of thought is given by for a lot of people in the way they live their life, not so much on how on what's happening, but how they can capture what's happening and present it in such a way that will look amazing to other people. How can I capture this moment? The whole holiday's been rubbish, but look, we had a great time. You know, like, I'm deeply unhappy, but I'm presenting my life like I've got it all together. And we live in a culture that's obsessed with how we present ourselves. Okay, we'll take it down. That was the cue. That was more than long enough, I think. And just because we come into church and just because we might be Christians doesn't actually mean the pressure to present goes away. It should, but it doesn't mean it does. And in fact, with each other, we can find ourselves quite curated in the way we're trying to present and what we want other people to see and not see. And I guess some of that at times is wise. You know, you need safe people. But how sad if that translates to us and God? How sad if that we get so caught up in this pressure to present that we're presenting to God rather than just coming to Him. And so today's message is called Falling Isn't Failing. And we're going to get into the word in John chapter 21. Does that sound good? Great. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Dum, dum, dum. Several of the disciples were there. Simon, Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Who knows who they are? Could have been Mary, could have been, it doesn't say they're the apostles, just could have been anyone. Mary can go fishing too. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. So they didn't go fishing, they went boating. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, fellows, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. When he said, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some. So they didn't know who he was, so they did it. I always find that like, why? And they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in this. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, like he put on his outer garment because he'd sort of stripped down to his boardies for work, jumped into the water and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. I don't know how the others felt about Peter ditching them to do all the work. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Bring some of the fish you've caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard, dragged the net to shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. Now, come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself, you went wherever you wanted to go, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. Look, in these encounters with the resurrected Christ, they're not random stories. John hasn't just gone, I'm going to get the highlights, like my faves, and I'm going to put it in the book, because these are the ones I love. He's recording certain stories through the entire book because he's not just trying to tell us what happened, he's trying to tell us what it means. He's trying to, and particularly these stories of the encounters with the resurrected Christ are carefully chosen to teach us about the power of the good news of Jesus. He could have chosen any stories. He goes on in the end of the book to say, there could have been so much more said about Jesus. In fact, if I told you all the stories, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain them all, but I've shared these that you might believe. And so I want us to look at the story, not just as like, oh, that was one of John's highlights, but actually like, what is he trying to tell us about the good news of Jesus and how do we live in light of that? What does this story tell us about that? And so we could point out a few more things that I'm going to point out, but I'm going to point out at least four today for us about the power of the gospel. Are you with me? Great. The first is this. We learn from this story that the power of the gospel brings people together. Together is the big word there. It brings people together. It starts at the story and it says, this is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there, names them, doesn't name a couple, and then just like full stop. John's not telling us that so it sets up the rest of the story. Only John and Peter feature in the rest of the story. He's telling us that a bunch of disciples are together. That's a miracle. Their leader's been crucified. They have hanging over them the threat of death. They, in fact, gathering together puts any single one of them more at risk of being identified and being tried and crucified as well. Yet they're together. Yet despite all of the odds, despite the denials, despite John ran away terrified, lost his clothes at the crucifixion. Like despite all of this, they're still together. The power of the gospel brings people together. Where the enemy or sin is at work, you will see people pulling apart. But where God is at work, you'll see people coming together. God cares about togetherness. God cares about bringing. The gospel is the only power able to bring people together like people come together in God's church. Different walks of life, different nationalities, different backgrounds, different sins, different experiences, different struggles, different personality types. Yet all across the world, all these people are gathered, singing a chorus together with heaven. Only the gospel could do that. Could bring people together, bring people in unity. We learn that God loves to put the lonely in families. That's the power of the gospel. That the power of the gospel can turn a father's heart towards the son and the son towards the father. The gospel brings people together, and so it should. And so it should. But I know why God wants to bring us together. One of the struggles is not just that God brings us together, but that we actually get together. It's become very popular to be Christians without a church, without a faith community. I just don't think that's ever what God had in mind. Because as we come together, we get to know God more. You and Jesus against the world, it's a myth. It's not a thing. It's not however God designed it to be. If you're a reflection of who Christ is, how much more so is all of God's people a more complete picture? And actually, as I see how Katie responds to God, I get to know God more. As I see how others worship God, I get to know God more. And actually, there's this beautiful thing that happens when we come together in Jesus' name. We get to know God more because we're together. And because of God, we get to know each other more too. The way we each respond to Him teaches us about the beautiful bigness and diversity of who He is. And so the power of God brings people together. Power of the gospel brings people together because that's how we see God even more clearly. Make sense? I mean, we learn a lot about God from how John responds to Him and a whole bunch from how Peter responds to Him. It reflects more. If we just had Peter's story, we'd be missing. But because we've got John's and Thomas's, the couple on the Emmaus Road, we get this bigger picture. It's the same here and now. The second thing that we can learn about the power of the good news of Jesus is that it makes us, it brings a forwardness to our lives. I'll explain what I mean. Kiwis, we're known for being a little bit backwards and coming forwards. Right, like we are not the most forward culture. Nobody's ever gonna accuse us of that. We're not even in the top half of forward cultures, okay? God bless the Americans among us. Even the South Africans, you're more forward than us. There's something about us that's quite backwards in coming forward. Do you understand what I mean? I contrast this. Katie's mum was at the first gathering, and so I told the story, and she was terrified. Because like sometimes in our lives, things like that we bought break, and we need to go return them to the store, right? Now, I love my wife. She's the worst person to send in those moments, okay? Because she'll go and be like, it broke. And they'll be like, that's your fault. She'll be like, okay. And she'll go home. You know, it's like, it's a bit, she's not going to be very forward. And that's one of the many reasons why I love her. That doesn't suit her personality. But her mum, if she's entitled to a refund, I can promise you she's going to get it. That's one of her strengths. Even if she's not entitled to it, she may even get it. She's got this whole technique. She goes in there. She's loaded. She don't even need the receipt. You know, like she's in there and she'll tell you. She's like, what you got to do? You just got to go in there. You got to tell them what happened, what went wrong. And then you just got to shut up and leave it on them. Like, don't fill the silence. Don't be like, I don't know what you can do. Just leave it on them. Just sit in the awkwardness, be forward about it, and don't accept no for an answer. It's the forwardness, right? It's this sort of like, it's coming forward. Not everyone's going to know the story, but there's an incredible transformation that's happened in Peter's life from the beginning of the gospel to the story. It's an incredible transformation. In fact, we first are introduced to Peter in Luke chapter 5. And in Luke chapter 5, it's almost identical to the story, except how Peter responds. Peter's been fishing with his buddies all night. They haven't caught anything. They see a man from the shore. They're disappointed. They're tired. The man cries out, have you caught anything? They say no. He says, why don't you try the net on the other side? For whatever ridiculous reason, they listen to the man. They put the net down. They have a catch that's so blessing, so much provision, so much of God's goodness that they're struggling. Their nets are struggling to contain it. How does Peter respond when he first encounters that miracle of God? The same miracle, just a different context. The same blessing, the same revelation of God's goodness. Peter goes, when he realizes, he goes, Jesus, I'm not worthy. Be gone from my presence. Please go away from me, Jesus. I'm ashamed in your presence. I feel like, for whatever reason, Peter felt like less in Jesus' presence with where he was at and the revelation he had. And so he was backwards. He was ashamed. He was backing away. But in this miracle, what's happened to Peter? He's stripping down. He's getting his stuff. I'm not even waiting for this thing. I don't know how fast he can swim, but faster than they can row, it turns out. And he's in the water. He doesn't care how he presents himself. He's wading, swimming. He's running up the beach to Jesus. There's something about the gospel. There's something that he's got about the good news of Jesus that has taken him from being backwards with God to very forward. If he's entitled to something, he's coming to get it. And he ain't taking no for an answer. And that's what the gospel wants to do in your life. It wants you to have such a revelation of Jesus that you don't go, I'm not worthy to be in church. I'm not worthy for him to bless me. I'm not worthy to come near him. I need to present myself. But actually, all of that would be stripped away because you've got a revelation that you can just jump out of the boat, come in your soaking wet clothes, waiting, huffing and puffing, leaving your buddies behind just so you can get with Jesus. This is the power of the gospel. It can make us quite forward. Come boldly into the throne of grace of our God. This is what it does when you get a hold of it. It changes us. It changes us. The third thing is this, is that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, has a way of doing surgery on our lives. Man, it has a way of doing surgery on our lives. Jesus, this last interaction here, I guess before we get to that, like there's a whole bunch of weird details in here. There are 100 feet from shore, there's 153 fish, you know, there's a lot of detail in here. Don't be one of those weird Bible people that's looking for meaning where there's not meaning. 153 fish, it doesn't mean anything. There's lots of details because somebody's retelling a real story. You don't include details unless it's, you don't include details when it's made up. You only include details when it's actually real, right? And so that's what that's about. But the Bible, The good news of Jesus, it does surgery. And so Jesus sets up this whole thing. He's around a fire. And Peter, let's have a little chat, mate. Just come sit over here. Don't worry about those other six. Just come sit over here. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you love me? It's a big setup because Jesus had said this to Peter only a few days earlier. Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, and I have prayed that your faith wouldn't fail you. And when you have returned, strengthen your brothers. And Peter goes, no, 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 Jesus. Even if all these others would deny you and ditch you, I would never do that. And Jesus goes, the truth is, Peter, by the time the rooster crows, you would have denied me three times. It's a heinous sin. If salvation comes through your declaration of Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's not the denial of Jesus in association with Jesus almost the most heinous sin? If to say I'm with Jesus can save you, what is it to say I don't even know the guy? To deny him. And so he's fallen. But he hasn't failed. Jesus says, I pray that your faith wouldn't fail you. And once you've returned, he's assuming he's going to fall, but he's praying he wouldn't fail. Because there's a difference between falling and failing, even with the worst sin. And once you've returned, step back up into who I made you to be. And so Jesus does some surgery here. Peter denies him around the fire. Jesus invites him around the fire. Jesus doesn't care about his trigger warnings. He's wanting to trigger the whole thing because he wants to do surgery in the moment. He wants to not deal with the denial. He wants to deal with what is beneath that in Peter's heart, that might be healed so that might not happen again. Have you noticed Jesus doesn't do what we do? Are you sorry, Peter? Tell me what you're sorry for. Do you understand how much you hurt me, how much you let me down? He doesn't do any of that because forgiveness doesn't do that stuff. He goes and does surgery. The gospel is going to do surgery in your life. If you come to Jesus, he's not going to let you just be shallow. He wants to come and do surgery and deal with the things that are beneath the things that manifest as the sins in your life. He doesn't want to deal with that level. He wants to deal with the heart level. And so he asks the question, the heart question. He's doing surgery here. Do you love me, Peter? That is always the surgery question. That's always the surgery question. Because all sin stems from not loving God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. If love always trusts, First Corinthians 13 says, if love always hopes, if love assumes the best, if love never fails, then a denial of Jesus is just the result of not loving Jesus completely or above all else. It's maybe loving his own body and self-protection. It's maybe loving his own reputation and standing amongst others. It's maybe loving whatever it is, but when he denied Jesus, he was not loving Jesus above all else. And so Jesus doesn't deal with the denial, he deals with the love. And when he comes into your life, he will do the same. He wants to come and deal with the love. And he goes, do you love me? Do you love me? He goes, do you love me more than these? It's interesting because Peter had said, even if all these others deny you, I would never. And so Jesus has come straight in there at that level. Well, do you love me more than all of them? But I love the humility of Peter in this question. He doesn't actually respond to that in Jesus. He just goes, I just love you. It's like the arrogance of him is gone. He doesn't go, oh, yeah, I love you more than John, Thomas, Nathaniel, he's only mentioned twice anyway. What is that guy? All of that gone. All of that comparison's gone. All of that reputation protecting's gone. All of that clamoring for the position to be the first out of the boat, the first to confess, the first whatever. All of that's gone. He doesn't even go there with Jesus. He just goes, I just love you, Jesus. That's all that matters. It's not even about all of these. I just love you. Of course, there's three denials, so there needs to be three questions because there's surgery happening. Do you love me? Look, there's some play in the Greek, different words for love. I don't think there's any significance in that. It's just rhetoric. It's just playing with it, mixing it up. Do you love me? Do you love me? The good news of Jesus wants to come and do surgery on your heart if you let him. Because the greatness and strength of the gospel is not our ability to never fall. It's God's ability to always have us back. The beauty of the good news of Jesus, if Peter maybe thought he had to perform to be the rock on which God would build this church. Maybe Peter felt like he had to get everything right. He had to, okay, if you want me to be like the leader of this thing, I've got to be better. I've got to be stronger. I've got to prove myself. Maybe he thought that's how it worked. But now he has a revelation of the kingdom and he realized it's not his strength that qualifies him. It's not his goodness that qualifies him. It's not his perfection that gives him the ability to stand. It is Christ's love for him. It's Christ's love for him. And the same is true for you. What will allow you to stand? What will allow you to walk into everything God has for you in your life? What qualifies you, so to speak, is nothing of you, but everything of the love of God coming for you. And if you let it do surgery on your heart, you realize the way to respond to the surgery God wants to do is always the pathway of repentance. It's not perfection that allows you to climb the ladder in the kingdom. It's repentance. And we should never be afraid to repent because falling is not failing. Falling is not failing. Jesus' prayer. Satan's coming after you, Peter. Temptation's coming. The test is coming. I know you're going to fall, but I've prayed that your faith wouldn't fail you. Gary was leading us in prayer before. He said, Abraham never wavered in his faith. Rubbish. He wavered plenty. I know it says that, but he fell plenty. There's plenty of stories where he admits he didn't trust God, but his faith was unwavering because every time he came back to God, there was no mortal blow. He kept coming back to God. And that's the difference between falling and failing. You and I, we're going to fall. We're going to keep falling. We're going to keep falling. We're going to keep falling. The power of the gospel is there's a difference between falling and failing. You know me. You know I'm not saying that. That doesn't give you license. That's not what that's about. But it is like shame off you. Because we all fall. Your faith only fails when you stop jumping out of the boat and swimming to Jesus afterwards. And the last thing is this, is that the power of the gospel, and I've already touched on it, it's what qualifies us. You've probably heard a saying before that God doesn't call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. And every single one of us have a calling in the kingdom of God. Peter had a calling in the kingdom of God. And he learned in this lesson that it wasn't his ability that gave him that calling, but it was Christ's love and mercy for him. And the same is true for you. If God could take Moses, who was a stutterer, and turn him into a prophet, if God could take Jeremiah, a child who was timid and afraid of his calling, to speak to his nation, and he could become the most bold prophet in the Old Testament. If he could take Thomas, who we talked about last week, and turn him from the doubter into the biggest confessor in the harshest missionary environment in India, and he could take flip-flopping Peter and turn him into the rock. Take the denier and turn him into the one who faced death by crucifixion upside down willingly to glorify God. If he can do that with him, what can he do with you? What can he do with you? The worship team can come join me. We'll finish with one last story as they come. It's from the Olympics in 2016 in Rio. This is two people here. We've got Nikki Hablin on the left, Kiwi, and we have Abby D'Agostino on the right, who's an American athlete. And some of you may remember this story. It's okay if you don't. In 2016, they were running their heat for the 5,000 meters. They had spent their whole life training, preparing for this moment. Hablin, the Kiwi athlete, tripped. And as she tripped, she actually took out Abby in the race. Abby had hurt herself, but she quickly got up. And rather than trying to chase the pack back down, she actually stopped and helped Hablin back up. An incredible display of sportsmanship. She let the race go to help the person who tripped her. Incredible. They went on a bit further, and there's about a 1,000 metres still to go. And at the 1,000 metre mark, Abby, the American athlete, her injury got the better of her and she fell again. And rather than Hablin now continuing on without her to not be last, she stopped and she helped Abby back up. And they finished the race together with a big embrace. And I think they're the only people in those games to get the medal for sportsmanship, displaying the Olympic spirit. What a beautiful picture of Jesus in our lives. We trip up, but Jesus is there, not just going on without us. He's got a little fire prepared. Come on, come have a conversation. Come and let the gospel make you forward. Come and let the gospel do surgery on your heart. Come and let the gospel be the only thing that gives you your confidence, that qualifies you to live in your calling in this life. Just what a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Falling isn't failing. Come on, let me help you up. Falling isn't failing. And what a beautiful picture of what we could be for each other. Oh, you've fallen, brother. Let me not be the first to cast a stone. Let me be the first to reach out a hand and reach and get you up. Let me not be the first to assume and gossip, but let me be the first to speak to your future and what God still has to come. This is what we can be. This is what the Spirit should do in our lives, because falling is never failing if you keep running back to Jesus. Shall we encounter the resurrected Christ for a few moments together? If you're comfortable, would you stand? Jesus, would you come by your Spirit right now that we might encounter you? Brothers and sisters, if you are here and you need to run to Jesus, run to him in these songs. Run to him in this moment. Jump out of your boat. Swim and wade and get around the fire with him that he might do surgery on your heart. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?